Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the New Testament book of Luke, the Gospel record of Luke. And the Gospel record of Luke in chapter number 16. We're in a current series right now of issues of life answered from the Word of God. And we know that as we work with people in life, that there are going to be natural questions, things that people want to know. And when they have these questions, we need to be in the habit of having a biblically defensible position. What does that mean? That means we're able to open up the Word of God for ourselves and to be able to answer these questions from the Word of God. And so if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16. And if you don't mind, take your copy and look with me in the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16. And let's pick it up. We'll read the story first and then we'll ask the question that we're going to try to answer today, the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16. And notice with me, starting at verse number 19, the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says this: "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And if you don't mind noticing a phrase that we find in the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16, the Gospel record of Luke chapter 16, and notice with me in verse 23, notice the phrase, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. And with this, a question that someone may ask that we need to have a biblically defensible position is there a place of torment? Is there a real place called hell? Well, if you don't mind, we'd like to take the Bible and we'd like to see this and see what the Bible has to say concerning this real place called hell. Now, we know that heaven is a perfect place. That's why we want to go there. In heaven, there's no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more tears. It is perfect. That's why we want to go there. But what really makes heaven worth going there is that God is there, that Jesus is there. And that everything that the Bible says about God and Jesus is that they can be described like this, that they are holy, holy, holy. Unfortunately, dear friend, none of us are holy. The word holy carries the idea of perfect. So we could say it like this, that God is perfect, perfect, perfect. The problem is that we're not perfect. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And I know that this is bad news. The Bible speaks about that when we die, there's only two places to go. A wonderful place called heaven, or an awful place called hell. And the Bible says because heaven is perfect and because God is there, God cannot be in the presence of anything that's not perfect. And that makes sense. You can't set something that's not perfect and place it in a perfect place. It would ruin it. For example, if my kids decided to go play in the mud and they took their muddy clothes off and put it on a clean pile of clothes my wife just got through washing, it would make the entire pile of clothes dirty by association. Well, if you place something that's not perfect and put it in a perfect place, that perfect place would no longer be perfect. It would be stained. It would be ruined. And God's job is to make sure and protect heaven from keeping it from not being perfect. God has to protect it. And so the Bible says that for the wages of sin is death. The Bible talks about a wage. A wage is something we earn. For example, when we go to work, we earn money. Because of that, because of our work, we earn a wage, we earn money. Well, the Bible says for the wages of sin. What's sin? Sin is any time that we've missed the mark, that we've broken God's law. The Bible talks about that there's the Ten Commandments. One of the Ten Commandments is thou shalt not bear false witness. Basically, we would say you're not supposed to tell lies. Well, if you've ever told a lie, we've broken that law, and for the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in the Ten Commandments that we're supposed to honor our father and mother. We could say it like this. We're supposed to obey our folks. Anytime that we've disobeyed our folks, we've broken the law, and for the wages of sin is death. Now, that word death there carries the idea of separation. And so if we were to have a funeral and we would have a casket here, we would say the person inside of the casket is dead because their body is there, but their soul, who they are, is separated out. There's a separation. Well, the Bible says that because of our sin, we don't deserve to go to a perfect place called heaven. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. So therefore, we deserve death or to be separated from God. And because there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven, or an awful place called hell, by default, we deserve to go to an awful place called hell. Now, that's bad news. Do you know that God never created hell for a single human to go there? He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. So if you can imagine a place that was designed to punish demons, to punish Satan. Let me also give her a little reminder. Satan does not own hell. Neither is Satan in hell right now. He doesn't have a free pass. Hell is the place Satan does not want to go to, but that's where he's destined to because he has broken God's law, because he rebelled against God. And so if you can imagine a place so awful that it was made to torture eternal angelic fallen angels, how much worse would it be for lowly humans to go to that awful place of torment and torture. It is a reality. And so it's an awful truth. And so someone may say, you can't truly believe that there's an awful place of torment. Surely you don't believe there's such a thing as hell. Well, if we're going to be biblicist, we have to start there. What does the Bible have to say concerning hell? Well, if you don't mind, let's kind of examine this. First of all, I want to show us the proof of this place of torment given to us in the Scriptures. The proof of this place of torment given to us in the Scriptures. Remember that we need to always have a biblically defensible position. Now, if it was up to me, and it is not, I wouldn't have the doctrine of hell. I hate the doctrine of hell. To imagine real people going to that awful place. But because the Bible says it, I have to believe it. You understand, when you see what the Bible has to say, without a doubt, hell is a real place. You say, how do you know? Well, there was a time that some people came to Jesus and said, what is hell like? And he said, come with me. And he brought them to the south of Jerusalem and pointed to a valley. Now, to the south of Jerusalem is a valley called Hinnom. Now, Jerusalem is built on a series of hills, and so there's valleys all around Jerusalem, and to the south there's a valley of Hinnom. Now, being in the ancient world, we understand that people still collect trash. and that there are waste products that have to be dealt with. And so when Jerusalem was built, it was fine, but people started to throw their trash into the hill south of Jerusalem in the place called Hinnom. Well, over hundreds of years, the trash pile began to build up. So they had to do something with it. And so what they did is someone came up with a bright idea, let's burn the trash. And so because there was so much trash and so much trash still being tossed into it, it became the everlasting fire pit, meaning that it was always burning. They didn't have to re-catch it on fire. It was always burning. And because there was trash and refuse and bio stuff, there would be maggots always crawling around. And so when someone said, Jesus, what is hell like? He said, come with me. And he would stand on the south side of Jerusalem, point, and he said, Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom. He said, the place where the fire doesn't cease, the place where the worm dieth not. He says, you want to know what hell's like? Here is something you could look for yourself. Now, do you think the people had a misunderstanding of what hell was like? Not at all. When Jesus says, that is what it's like, there was an mincing of words. By the way, is God smart enough to say what he means and mean what he says? Absolutely. And so when he meant hell, he meant hell. And all throughout the Bible, it describes this place of torment. In Luke chapter 16, we have a historical account of a real man that lived. It talked about that a certain man lived. Verse number 19. And there was a certain rich man. This means that there was a real life account, a real life man. Now, because Jesus is very kind and cautious, he does not give the name of the person that's tormented. And that's a courtesy. Wouldn't it be doubly horrible to have your name listed down as that you went to hell? And so he said, a certain man, he lived a good life. He was a rich man, clothed with purple. Remember, purple was very rare. And so it's a status symbol of being rich. He was clothed with purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This carries the idea that he lived in luxury. He wanted for nothing. He had the life that he wanted. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. So it's doing a comparison of two historical real life people. One a rich man and one a poor man. Now, just because you're poor doesn't mean you're going to heaven, and just because you're rich doesn't mean you're going to hell. It is just listing that there are two people here. And it says that Lazarus, in verse 21, desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here is the state of this man. That, by the way, just because you've accepted Christ as your Savior doesn't guarantee that everything's going to turn up roses. Here's a man that still had a life that was awful as we compare. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes. So here's in verse 22, the rich man dies. The very next moment he lifts up his eyes and he's in a place of torment, a real life torment. And he said, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What is hell like? It's a place of torments. What is hell like? It is a place of flame, of heat. It's a place where you get burned, but you'll never be burned up, never consumed. It is a place where you'll be in torments, and there's no breaks. There's no stopping. There's no sleeping. There's no passing out. Notice again the description of this torments, that in hell, he's in so much torments that just a drop of water on the tip of his tongue would be considered a great relief. And he was just there for a moment. It's an awful place. The Bible describes that there is a holding chamber called hell. Then later on in eternity future, there is a lake of fire that is going to be closed off. And that is an awful place. And the Bible describes both of them. They're similar, but one is internal. And the lake of fire, there's the fire that burneth not. It's burning with a hot heat that it burns black. It's not emitting any light. It's one of the hottest flames that you could produce. And yet the people are not consumed. The Bible talks about that as a place of darkness where you can't see your hand in front of you. It is a place where you feel like you're falling and you can never catch your balance. You're always disoriented. It is a place where you can hear the people screaming, but you can never interact with someone. It's a place of loneliness. It's a place where you'll always remember the opportunities God gave to you to come to Him, and you didn't. It's a place where you will still have your cravings. The drunkard will crave one more drink. The druggie will crave one more fix. And so on and so forth. You'll never get rid of those vices, and you'll be tortured with them, never being able to have them. It's a place where you'll never be separated. In fact, God's presence will continually be there, but because of His holiness, without His grace and mercy, it would be torture, everlasting, no breaks. And again, the Bible goes through and describes it all throughout the Word of God. In the Gospel record of Luke here, it says, I'm tormented in this flame. And the Gospel record of Matthew 13, 50, Jesus calls it the place of the furnace of fire, where there's weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25, 41 says it's a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is a real place called hell. And it's not a pleasant doctrine, but because the Bible says it, we have to believe it. You said, what can make things worse? Well, the second thing I want to remind you is that real people go to this awful place. Real people go to this awful place. As we're seeing the account here in Luke chapter 16, this is a real man who died and went to that awful place called hell. This is a man who had an appointment. The Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews chapter number 9 that there, as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this, the judgment. There's an appointment that everyone has, and that real people go to that awful place. Some people think that hell is just set aside for Hitlers or Stalins, for the Pol Pots, for the mass murderers. But in fact, it's for anyone who has never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I may say something that offends you in just a second, but you understand that if Mother Teresa believed what she said she believed, she's in that awful place called hell right now. All of her good works, all the things that she did to dedicate her life, did not get her out of that awful place called hell. If she believed what she said she believed, she never accepted Jesus to be her personal Savior. Real people go there. Grandmothers go there. Neighbors go there. Children go there. Adults go there. It is an awful, awful place. For anyone who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior, they will go to this real, real place. That's probably the most awful thing about it, is that real people, in fact, people that you know, will go to that awful place called hell. Now, I've given you a lot of the bad news. Let me tell you what the good news is. That God had made a provision to have people escape from that awful place called hell, meaning that nobody has to go to that awful place called hell. Romans 6:23, which I quoted earlier, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, God didn't want to see a single person go to that awful place called hell. Instead, He robed Himself in flesh, came down on this earth, and lived the same life that you and I lived. He went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then Jesus died to pay that price, to pay our debt, to pay that wage that we owed God. And He did it for free. Notice, if you don't mind, as we see what the Bible has to say, as we pick it back up in the Gospel record of Luke, chapter number 16. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 24. And he cried, the rich man cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What we see here is that there is a separation, that someone who goes to hell cannot get out. There is no way they can get out. Neither can someone who is saved go into hell. There's a great gulf fixed. That once eternity comes, that decision that you made or the lack of decision, it's set. It's a real place. There is no getting someone out of hell. There's no such thing as purgatory. Once you're in that awful place, you are in that awful place. Notice in verse 27, as the rich man realized that he could not get out. Now, by the way, notice he never asked to get out because he knew he couldn't get out. He did ask for some relief, and that relief could not come. So notice what his prayer request was now in verse 27. Then he, the rich man, said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Notice what happens. Everyone becomes a soul winner once they go to eternity. Here, he does not want his family to go to that awful place. You know, some people joke because they don't know enough about hell. They said, yeah, me and my friends, we're going to have a drinking party. We'll be away from God. We can do whatever we want. No, it's an awful place where you don't want your friends, your family, your enemies to go to that awful place. It is that awful of a place. And so he says, please send someone to go tell my brethren. Go tell my brothers so they don't end up hearing me. I don't want to see them here. I don't want them to be here. Can you send Lazarus? He's over there. He's in eternity. He's in heaven. Can you go send him and tell my brother? And if he would just appear as a resurrected ghost, raised from the dead, something, my brothers would listen. That sounds like an urgent request, but notice the answer. Verse number 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. What is he saying? He says, they don't need someone to be risen from the grave. They have the Bible, and the Bible has the answers. The Bible is all that they need for them to go into heaven. To heaven. The Bible is the only thing they need to understand, that the Bible has the answer contained in it. Notice in verse 30, the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. Notice that word repent. That word repent means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. Just because someone says a little prayer doesn't mean someone's saved. For someone to truly repent, that carries the idea that they've accepted that they're a sinner and their sin has offended a holy, righteous God. That the way that they live their life, their sins are awful. And they come to meet God and realize that He has the answer, and they accept that gift that leads them to a change of behavior. You don't change first, you don't turn over a new leaf, but it's because you've accepted Christ that your life changes. There should be evidence that someone who accepted Christ as their Savior, there's something different. If there is nothing different, then it doesn't match what the Bible says. Just because someone said a prayer, said some words, it could be empty words. They need to truly realize that they're a sinner, and because of their sin, they've offended a righteous God that they're going to stand before one day. And they realize the way that they lived was offensive to God. And they've accepted Christ. And now there's a change in their life because of what Christ has done for them. But the rich man saying, go, if you don't understand, if you send my Lazarus to my brethren, they'll see them and they'll be willing to listen. Notice again what Abraham said in this account, verse 31. And he said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, basically, if they won't listen to the Bible, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. That's powerful. He said, I don't have to send someone risen from the dead because the Bible is enough. And if someone won't listen to the Bible, neither are they going to listen to someone who rose from the grave. You know what's going to happen if someone raises from the grave? It would become more of a curiosity and they'll be more interested in that than they will the message. That's what Satan has done with spiritualness all over. That if he could get someone distracted with the paranormal, the supernatural, ghosts, spirits, whatever else, people will be more interested in studying them than seeing what the Bible has to say. God knows all about man and he knows what we'll respond to. We think that someone would respond if someone came from the dead and said, listen, hell is real, heaven is real. But here it says, more powerful than that is the Word of God. And if the Word of God, if they won't listen to the Word of God, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. This tells us that the Bible has all the answers. That all we have to do is tell people what the Bible says. That's why John 3:16 is such a powerful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or go to that awful place called hell, but have everlasting life. You know how many people have come to know Christ just from that one verse? Because it's powerful that Jesus Christ, he is all that we need. And the message of the Bible is all about Jesus Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the message is the same, that we're a sinner. And because of our sin, we've offended a holy, righteous God. But that Jesus died for us, and we must personally come to the place where we accept Jesus as our Savior. But the question that we have, is hell a real place? And the answer is yes. You say, how do I know? Well, first of all, because the Bible tells me so. I believe the Bible. But someone may say, how else do you know that hell's real? Had you know someone who went to hell and came back? Well, of course not. But how do I know that hell is real? Because Jesus died. If there was some other option, if hell was not a real place, then Jesus would not have come and died for us. Think about the torture he went through. Think about he actually died. Why would you go through that if you weren't saving something from a penalty worse than that? Think about how awful his death on the cross was. If people were just going to sleep in nothingness, do you think Jesus would have went through all that torture and pain? Absolutely not. He died on the cross to save people from a fate worse than just sleep. Because he died, it is evidence that hell is a real place and that real people go there. And by the way, the good news is all you have to do to escape hell is to trust the free gift Christ offered you. And so the question is, dear friend, for you, have you ever personally accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior? Has there been an event, a time in your life where someone told you, explained, showed you from the Bible that you're a sinner? And because of your sin, you deserve hell. And that's bad news, but the good news is that Jesus died for you. And has there ever been a time in your life where because of the Bible being told, explained, shown to you, that you personally accepted Jesus and that free gift that he offered you? If you have not, let me tell you some good news. You can accept that gift today. You can accept it now. Don't put it off. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. Would you be willing to accept that gift now before it's too late? In just a moment, we're going to end this. But if you would like to ask more questions, if you would like to pull me aside, I'd love to talk to you about it and get it settled so you can know without a doubt that you can know from the Bible. From the Bible. That's what Jesus said. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. The Bible is enough. We need to know from the Bible. The Bible, Jesus says, that it's the Word of God, and it's from the Word of God that we think that we have eternal life. Do you know from the Bible that Jesus Christ is your Savior? And what are you saved from? Saved from that awful penalty called hell.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.